One of the great debates today is the issue of water baptism. Now, those of you that have been around the block at all know that that's a big debate. Okay, it's a hotly contested issue among all the religions of the world. Most religions all quote Scripture to validate their views. They've all got Scripture they use. Some believe that water baptism is absolutely essential to salvation. Many, many, many churches believe if you're not baptized in water, you're not going to heaven, okay? And so many churches teach it's essential to salvation. Then you got the other end of the spectrum, okay? And a lot of you don't realize this. There's a whole lot of churches out there that don't believe in it at all. They believe that it's totally non-essential at all. You've got a lot of most Baptists. Here's where most Baptists are going to fall. They're going to say that it's not essential for salvation, has nothing to do with your salvation, but that it is an absolute requirement after you're saved if you're going to walk in obedience. They say it's the first step of obedience and that you need to do it, or you basically are never going to grow and you're never going to amount to anything if you don't get dunked after you get saved, okay? So that's a kind of a Baptist view. And then you've got people over here that believe that almost the idea that water baptism is sinful, that it's wrong. I mean, you shouldn't do it at all. It's totally unnecessary. So there's a wide gamut, you know. And the question is, how could there be such diametrically opposed views on this subject? I mean, it's not that you got churches that believe they tweak it a little different. It's not that churches basically believe similar on it and they just kind of add a little tweak here and a little tweak there. I'm talking about radically opposed views. I mean, when you've got a bunch of churches that say it's necessary for salvation, you can't go to heaven, then you got people over here that say it's not. I mean, that's radically opposed. How in the world can that happen when both claim to believe the Bible? You know, and here's why. Because there are verses in the Bible to support both views. Isn't that great? You're excited about that, aren't you? There are verses in the Bible that support both views. So you say, well, man alive, well, you've just confused me. Where does that leave us? Well, go to 2 Timothy 2 and let me show you where it leaves us. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. How can I be a good workman? And what's God's designed way for me to study the Bible? Rightly what? Dividing the word of truth. I want you to get that in your handout. The answer to this thing is to rightly divide the word of truth. If you don't rightly divide, you come up with the wrong answers. Okay? So you that's the answer. All right? And that's the answer on a lot of issues like this. Now, speaking of rightly dividing, which indicates there are divisions in the Bible, do you know there's a huge division in the book of Acts, church? Now, stay with me here. There's a division in the book of Acts that's unmistakable. You can't miss it if you're serious at all about studying your Bible. There's a division in the book of Acts that you can't miss. Here it is. You ready? Acts chapters 1 through 8, Peter is the central figure. Peter is the spokesman for the 12. Peter is the main guy. There is no doubt about that. You read Acts 1 through 8, Peter's the guy. Okay? Wait a minute, though. Acts 13 through 28, chapters 13 through 28, Peter kind of disappears off the scene, off the historical record. Now Paul is the key figure, and so Paul, Acts 13 through 28, it's basically all Paul. Peter disappears except for one appearance at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where he basically just says, yep, Paul's ministry is from God. Other than that, Peter just disappears. He's nowhere to be found. Now, you know, and then, by the way, after Acts 28, what do you have? You got the book of what? Romans. And the first word of Romans is Paul. And the first word of the next 13 books of your Bible are Paul. So why is it Peter is the man in Acts 1 through 8, Acts 13 through 28, and then the next 13 books, Peter disappears. Now think about that. Religious systems today who look to Peter as their spokesman, and there's a bunch of them that do, that they go to Peter. Peter's our apostle. Peter's our spokesman. Those who look to Peter as their spokesman have to explain the fact that their apostle is nowhere to be found when God records the sending forth of the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentile nations. It's not that he's just in the background. It's not that he's second fiddle to Paul. He's just not there. Okay? It's not that he's traveling with Paul and Paul's just the spokesman and he's in the background like a Barnabas was. He's just not there. There's no record of what he's doing, where he's going, what he's preaching, what he's saying. The only thing we have, two tiny epistles, okay, that he wrote to the scattered Jewish remnant that he ministered to. That's it. 1st, 2nd Peter he wrote. And then he fades off the scene. There is one appearance, there's one time when we see Paul and Peter together. And that's Galatians 2. Paul talks about how he had to rebuke Peter to his face because of Peter's hypocrisy towards the way he was treating the Gentiles. Other than that, he fades off the scene. Paul rebukes him, but other than that, we don't see him. Now, here's what's neat. Look up here. Acts 1 through 8, Peter. Acts 13 through 28, all Paul. But then Acts 9, 10, 11, and 12, those four that I didn't name, there you see a clear transition from Peter to Paul. They're both in those four chapters. You see a transition take place, and then it's all Paul. Did you know that Paul and Peter had two completely different ministries, according to Galatians 2? Did you know that they had a handshake agreement that Peter said, I'll go to the circumcision, Israel. Paul, you go to the Gentiles. I recognize God's calling on your life. You go to the Gentiles. Me and James and John, we'll stick with Israel. Handshake agreement where where Peter, James, and John and the 12 agreed to confine their ministry to Israel, and they recognized Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And so you've got all Paul, see, from this point on. Now, you're never going to understand issues like water baptism until you understand that basic Bible principle I just shared with you. Okay, these issues like water baptism will just confuse you and baffle you until you recognize some clear distinctions and divisions in your Bible. Until you're able to pick up this book, get serious enough about it, where you read the book of Acts and say, wait, hold on a minute, where'd Peter go? Man, it was all Peter. Now, wait a minute. Acts 9 through 12, I see Peter a couple times. But then, it's he disappears. And until you recognize things like this and see, wait a minute, I better see what God's up to here. I better take notice of what's happening. There's a shift going on. There's a division going on here. There's something happening here. You've got to pick up on this stuff as you read your Bible. Did Paul get his message from Peter? Yes or no? No. He said, I didn't receive it from man. I got it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. So now, wait a minute. If Paul got his gospel, and if he got his sound doctrine from Jesus Christ, from a series of revelations from Jesus Christ himself, which, by the way, it was a series. It wasn't just one revelation where Christ appeared to Paul and dumped it all on him. It was a series of revelations through the book of Acts, and then after the book of Acts, a bunch of Paul's books were written after Acts closes, Acts 28. So Paul received his teaching for the church and the Gentiles through a series of revelations. So wait a minute. If Paul didn't get it from Peter, then we would expect his message to be different than Peter's, would we not? I mean, we would. I mean, if his was the exact same as Peter's, then he could have just got it from Peter. You know what I'm saying? But God didn't do that. Christ appeared to Paul personally. They were in fact different. And you can read Galatians 2 and see that they're different. 2 Peter 3, some of the last words that Peter ever wrote is he talks about our beloved brother Paul, And he talks about the wisdom that God has given unto him. In other words, Peter explains it as a special wisdom that God gave to Paul. He knew Paul had a special message committed to him. And he talks about the wisdom committed unto him. And then you know what Peter says? He said, of some things which are hard to be understood. You know, even old Peter scratched his head sometimes and thought, wow, I don't know about that. You know, and that's why you remember Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face. Because Peter didn't quite grasp it and get it all. And so they actually had a confrontation. Now, I believe Peter did come to an understanding of Paul's gospel. When we read Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, which is the only time Peter's mentioned from Acts 13 to 28, Peter affirms and recognizes Paul's gospel of grace. So I think Peter came to an understanding of that. But my point is, there's a definite division in your Bible there where it's all Peter. From the earthly ministry of Christ, when Matthew, okay, all the way through Acts 8, it's all Peter. He's the spokesman, he's the leader. Then all of a sudden, you got this shift, and it's all Paul. So that's why I want to look at water baptism before Paul, because there's a definite division here that takes place. So let's look at it, all right? Let's get into your handout. Ready? Let's look at number one, baptism under the Old Testament law. Now, right away, you say, wait a minute. Baptism wasn't part of the Old Testament law. Well, go to Hebrews chapter 9, and let's look at this closely. Hebrews chapter 9. While baptism wasn't certainly in the Old Testament as it was when John the Baptist came on the scene in the book of Matthew, nevertheless, there is some pictures here under the law that I think that we need to look at. There's some pictures. There's some symbols here. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. And in verses 8, 9, and 10, it's discussing the Old Testament tabernacle, the sacrifices that took place there, the blood sacrifices. And then look down at verse 10. He said that this Old Testament system, it stood only in meats and drinks and, what else? Diverse washings. Now, he said there were diverse washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So under the Old Testament law, there were diverse washings. Now go to chapter 6 of Hebrews. Just go back a couple chapters. And if you go back there, he talks there in verse 2, Hebrews 6:2, about the doctrine of baptisms. That's the exact same word translated, diverse washings. It's baptizo. And it's the exact same word translated, diverse washings, over there in chapter 9 that we just read. Now, I'm going to throw something on the screen. I want to show you something. Look at Exodus 29, if we could bring that up. This is Exodus 29. This is under the Old Testament law. Moses is given the instructions from God. You ready? Here's the instructions from God under the law. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. God says, this is what you have to do to prepare a priest to function in his office. And look what verse 4 says. And Aaron and his sons, they were the priests, Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And notice, before they could minister in the priest's office, he said, and shalt what? Wash them with water. Before they could function as priests, they had to be washed with water. In your handout, it says, according to the Bible, the washings of the priest, and by the way, also they washed the sacrifices. We learn in Leviticus 1:9. They were baptisms, according to the Bible. They spoke of ceremonial cleansing. Now, this gives us some insight, doesn't it? This gives us some insight into this issue of baptism, and it kind of gives us some insight into John the Baptist's mind. Because John the Baptist, all he had to work from, as far as the Word of God, all he had to work from was the Old Testament law, John the Baptist. There was no New Testament. John's the guy that comes on the scene. He's the forerunner of Christ. So John the Baptist comes on the scene. It kind of helps give us some insight into his thinking, into his mind. Because, okay, he's taking these people, and he's taking them to the Jordan River, and he's baptizing them down there in the Jordan River. So, do you think possibly John the Baptist was acquainted with passages like Exodus 29? Yes or no? Yeah. He was acquainted with that. Okay? So it kind of helps us see some things. These washings of the priest, these were indicated like a ceremonial cleansing before they could function as a priest. Now, let's go to the next thing in your handout. Baptism under John the Baptist. Let's move forward to go to Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to kind of hang out here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you can go to Matthew 3, you're going to be close to the rest of the things that we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 3. As the book of Matthew opens, we see John the Baptist, and he's proclaiming to Israel a certain message. Let's see what he's saying to them. Matthew 3, verse 2. Well, let's go up to verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So John is the forerunner of Christ. John is coming, and he's basically saying to Israel, "Hey, your Messiah is coming. You better get ready. You better get ready. He's coming. And if the king's coming, the kingdom's coming." He said the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is within grasp. It's near, he tells Israel. That kingdom, God had promised Israel they would have a kingdom from heaven, that it would be as the days of heaven on earth. So when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about what Jesus taught the disciples to pray. He taught the disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is," where? In it. That's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom that would come from heaven, and it would be as the days of heaven on earth. God had promised Israel this heavenly kingdom that would come and reside on earth. So John comes and says, "Better get ready." Israel was in a state of utter apostasy from God. And in your handout, it says John was calling them to repent and turn to God. They were in utter apostasy. And he calls them to repent. Change your mind. Change your thinking. Turn to God. Why? In view of the coming Messiah. In view of the fact that the Messiah is coming, repent and turn to God. Now, is everybody with me so far? Say amen. Amen. All right, so we know what's going on, right? Now, did you know that when John gives this message, God's imminent wrath and judgment were part of his message? That God's wrath, because remember, Daniel's 70th week, and I know I'm maybe confusing some of you, there were 7 years, we call it the tribulation, but it's Daniel's 70th week that was never fulfilled. There would be a time of wrath that would be poured out right before the establishment of Israel's kingdom on earth. He warns them of the wrath that's coming. Let's look again. Look at Matthew 3, and notice how he warns them in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, those were the religious leaders, he said, when he saw many of them come to his baptism, notice they didn't get in the water, they didn't submit to it, they were just coming and watching, you know. And he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the what?" See there? Look at verse 8. "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance," the wrath to come. He says verse 9, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also," look at the judgment that's coming. He says, "And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the," what? "Fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me," speaking of Christ, "is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." With fire. You say, what's that fire stuff about? Well, what does fire speak of? Judgment. Look at verse 12. It'll explain. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He's going to gather his wheat into the garner," after this time of fiery judgment. "He's going to gather his wheat into the garner, but what's he going to do with the chaff," according to that verse? Unquenchable fire. So now look up here. John says, "Hey, you generation of vipers, let me tell you something right now." He says, "Who told you to flee from the wrath to come?" He knows they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're just coming to observe and watch and be, you know, and shake their heads. And so John tells them the wrath's coming, and he says, "Let me tell you something." He said, "The axe is getting ready to be laid to the root of the tree. And if you're not part of that believing remnant, then you're not part of the wheat. Because when the king comes, and when this kingdom's established, he's going to take the believing remnant, the wheat, he's going to gather them into the kingdom. But remember, he's going to come with Holy Ghost and fire. He's going to come with judgment. And he's going to give the believing remnant the Holy Spirit, but he's going to give the unbelieving Israel, the apostate Israel, he's going to burn them with fire. It's going to be a judgment of fire. So that's the context here. So God had long promised Israel a Messiah who was going to deliver them from their oppressors, reestablish Israel's glorious kingdom on earth, over the entire earth. And you know what God said Israel was going to be? Look up here, I'm going to show you a verse. Exodus 19:6. When God established the first covenant with Israel, this is what he said. He said, "And ye shall be unto me," the whole nation. He said, all of you, you're all going to be, when this kingdom's established, you are going to be unto me a kingdom of what?
Priests.
And an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, wait a minute. Now, think with me. Be a thinker. Okay? If the whole nation, if the plan is that all of Israel, the remnant, the believing remnant, if they're all going to be a kingdom of priests in this kingdom, in other words, they're going to represent God to all the nations, what must a priest do before he can function in that priestly position? Does anybody remember? Washed with water. So as John comes proclaiming it's time to gather the nation together and prepare to function in that kingdom, what does John require? Look at Matthew 3. Matthew 3 verse 5. What does he require? Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. This believing remnant's getting ready for the kingdom because they believe John's message. And if they're going to be the kingdom of priests and function in that kingdom on the earth, then John says, come on, let's go. Come in the water. Let's get ready. By the way, can I give you one little neat side note? Where's John baptizing at? What does the Bible say? Where is he baptizing?
Jordan River.
Did you know that's the place Israel crossed when they first went into Canaan to possess the land under Joshua? That's where they went. They went across the Jordan River when they established the kingdom the first time. And did you know that the Bible teaches that Christ, when he enters at his second coming, that's where he's going to cross when he establishes that kingdom? So this is a significant spot in regards to Israel's kingdom. So he's preparing the remnant to be that royal priesthood that Peter talked about. He's preparing the little flock. He's preparing this remnant to function as a royal priesthood on the earth. So what was he saying? What was he preaching? Go to Mark, the next book. Mark chapter 1, and let's look at this. Mark chapter 1. And the Bible leaves us no doubt what John's message was. Okay? John chapter 1. Mark. Did I say John? You guys knew what I meant. Mark chapter 1. All right, look at it. Verse 3. Mark 1:3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. What's he crying? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John's coming, announcing the Messiah's on his way. So what's his message consist of? Verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach. Okay, now look at it. He preached. This was his message. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. This wasn't a sideline for him, okay? This wasn't like baptism was this sideline issue and you know, once people get saved, then we'll talk about baptism. No, this was his message. This was the core of his message. The Messiah's coming. You need to prepare. And he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Is that what the Bible says? Yes or no? Okay. If you're a Jew at that time, You're living there in Judea, Jerusalem, that area. If you're a Jew and you heard John's message and you believe what he was saying about the Messiah coming and we better get ready and the wrath to come and all that, if you believe that, what would your belief and your faith cause you to do? In your handout, look what it says. If you believe it, you're going to, number one, you're going to confess their sins, you're going to get right, and you're going to allow John to baptize you in water. That's what you're going to do if you have faith. They would, the believers would submit to this outward ceremonial cleansing, which expressed their faith in John's message. Now, there are Baptists, and I love them to death. They're my brothers in the Lord, and they're my friends, and I just love them, you know. But there are Baptists that love to take the name John the Baptist and have fun with that. You understand John the Baptist? You understand that John the Baptist doesn't mean he was a Baptist like us. Some of you may think that, because I did when I first got saved. Oh, he was a Baptist, I guess I'll be a Baptist, you know. All that means is John the what? The baptizer. That was the core of his message. Why would he be called John the Baptist? Because that was the core of his message. The very core, the very crux of his message was get in the water, get ready, confess your sins, and get ceremonial cleansed, because we've got to function as that kingdom of priests. We've got to get ready. And so this was the core of his message. So he's John the Baptizer. That's what he was known as. There are Baptists who claim they trace their roots. You know, they claim that they trace the roots of the Baptist church back to John. You know, and they're carrying on what he started. And you know what the answer to that is, don't you? Baloney. Baloney. Okay, that's baloney. They're not doing what John did. They're not preaching what he said. They're not saying what he said. They're not doing what he said. Okay? That's all just a bunch of hype, okay? That's not at all. I mean, have you ever been in a Baptist church? And have you ever heard a Baptist preacher get up in the baptistry and say, "This is so-and-so, and we're baptizing him with the Baptist with the baptism of repentance under the remission of his sins." And Frank, well, I'm just going to use the name. Frank, go ahead, man. We want to hear all your sins. Start confessing. You ever seen that done? I haven't. You know? And so... That's all a bunch of hogwash. That's just all talk and hype, okay? So you know that's tomfoolery. Now, was water baptism really necessary at this time? Okay, go to Luke chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Go to Luke chapter 7. At this time, now don't be confused now, we're not talking about today. At this time, could a person, now I'm going to ask you something. Could a Jew just believe John's message in their heart that the Messiah was coming? And could they believe that message in their heart, not be baptized, just refuse it, and still be acceptable to enter into that kingdom when it came? Look at Luke 7, and that'll answer it for you. Luke 7:29. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, justified God. In other words, how did they declare God's right and we're wrong? How did they do it? Look at it. Being baptized with the baptism of John. That's how a Jew justified God. They submitted to that. Okay? Now, look down at verse 30. Okay? It says, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not what? Baptized of Him." How did they reject the counsel of God? By not being baptized. Now, here's the thing, and I want to do a little teaching right here. I want you to think with me, and again, Baptists are notorious for liking to put everything in a nice little neat box, but I want you to think with me a minute, okay? If you're living back, I'm going to go all the way back to Genesis 4, okay? If you're living in, Genesis 3 or 4. If you're living in the day of Adam and Eve, and they had two sons, Cain and Abel, How would you reject the counsel of God back then? Anybody? How would you reject it? How would you reject the counsel of God? What did God tell him to bring? He told him to bring what kind of sacrifice? A blood. Which one brought a blood sacrifice? Abel did. And which one rejected the counsel of God? Cain. That's how you rejected it back then. Okay, let's fast forward. What if you're living in Noah's day? Okay? How did you reject the counsel of God in Noah's day? You didn't believe Noah's message that judgment was coming, and you didn't hop on the ark. That's how you rejected the counsel of God in Noah's day. Let's fast forward. Moses comes. Israel becomes a nation. Israel is given the law. If I'm living during that day, how do I reject the counsel of God? Well, the way I reject the counsel of God, if I'm a Gentile, I refuse to acknowledge that the true God is Israel's God, Jehovah God. I won't acknowledge He's the true God. I just keep my pagan gods. How do I reject the counsel of God? I reject Israel's God. Remember, they were to demonstrate who the true God was. So I reject Israel's God. I reject their law. And I reject the rite of circumcision, which was the seal of that covenant. You see, strangers, Gentiles, could come and be proselytes and be saved during the Old Testament by becoming part of Israel, being proselytes into that Jewish system, religious system, the Mosaic Law, submitting to the rite of circumcision. They could become and be saved and be part of that. But if you rejected the counsel of God, you wanted nothing to do with that. How about today? How do you reject the counsel of God in this day today? Well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So if I reject the counsel of God, what am I going to do? I'm going to reject Christ. I'm not going to humble myself, admit I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I'm going to reject Him as my Savior. See how you go through the Bible, you see? Now, if I'm in John's day, John the Baptist, if I rejected the counsel of God, how does the Bible say I did it? Being not what? Baptized. See, you gotta put the Bible together and understand what's going on. Now, let me give you something here. Look in your handout. It says in your handout, it was such an important issue for Israel, this thing of baptism, that even Jesus submitted to this water ceremony. He identified, and we already covered this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Jesus identified Himself with the believing remnant of Israel. He identified Himself with that believing remnant of Israel. And here's the thing. In your handout, it says, get this statement in your handout. The king priest, which is Christ, and all that wanted to be a part of His kingdom were baptized in water to prepare for this kingdom, this earthly kingdom. That's the context, okay? And that's what you got to look at. The people were baptized. Now listen, you got to get the context of this. The people in John's day were baptized as a ceremonial cleansing to prepare for the coming kingdom. Now, this is really gets good here, okay? When he talks about the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, that remitting of their sins would be a national remitting that would take place when the kingdom came. Okay? And I'm going to show you that in the next week, okay? That when he talks about the remission of sins, he's saying, prepare yourself for that kingdom. Messiah's on His way. Prepare yourself for the kingdom that's at hand. And at that time, those who prepared themselves would be as wheat. They'd be gathered in, and there will be a national remitting of the sins of Israel that will take place when the king establishes that kingdom on earth. And that's part of the new covenant that God has made with the nation of Israel. Okay, and we don't have time to do that. We'll get into that some other time. Now, let's look at this. You got John the Baptist, but wait a minute. What about, he got beheaded. John got put in prison and beheaded. So what about Jesus Christ and the 12? What'd they do after John falls off the scene? In your handout, it says the 12 disciples and Jesus preached the same basic message as John and operated under this same commission during Christ's earthly ministry. All right, real quickly, grab John chapter 4, right after Luke, John chapter 4, and for time's sake, I'm going to quote Matthew and a couple verses here in Matthew. Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, what was Jesus' message to Israel? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, who does that sound like? John the Baptist. Same message, right? I'm going to read another real quickly. I'm going to read Matthew 10. Listen to this. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying... Now, listen to what he told the 12. Listen to this great commission. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who does that sound like? John the Baptist. Same message. Now look at John 4, verse 1. Did they baptize along with that message like John did? Look at John 4, 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So, Jesus and the 12, did they continue on preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand like John? Yes or no?
Yes.
Did they continue to baptize people in water?
Yes.
They did it even more so. They did more. There were more that they baptized than John the Baptist. So they continued on with John's message. It's just a continuation. Okay. Now, in your handout it says they did not baptize people to picture their faith in the future death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The 12 disciples themselves did not understand this future work of Christ. Now go to Luke 18. Go back to Luke 18. Just go back to the book right before John, to Luke 18, and I want to show you something here. Okay? I don't want you to get the idea John the Baptist and Jesus and the 12, they're in the water here. Well, Jesus didn't actually do the baptizing. He delegated to the disciples. But I don't want you to get the idea they're in this water and they're saying, based on your faith in the fact that Christ is going to die on the cross and be buried and rise again, based in your faith in that future work, I baptize you. And you're, you know, dead and buried with Him and raised up. No, I don't want you to get the idea that's what's going on. Now look at here. They are baptizing people clearly with this Old Testament. That's all they've got to work from, how they washed the priest in water. They are functioning with water baptism, and the purpose of it is to prepare this. When these people get baptized, this is not have anything to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They're getting baptized, okay, because of their faith that the kingdom's coming. The Messiah's here. He's here. We believe it. And we're preparing ourselves for that kingdom based on the fact that the King, the Messiah, has finally shown up after all these years. He's here. We believe you, John. We believe you, Peter. We believe you, James. We believe you, John. And they were baptized because they believed that the King was there and that the kingdom was at hand. They had nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Look at Luke 18. It says in verse 31, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. He's telling the 12 now. Jesus said, we're going to go to Jerusalem. What are we going to do? And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Okay? It was there in the prophets, okay, but they didn't get it. Because look at verse 32. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now look at verse 34. We're all the way here now in Luke 18. And they understood what? None of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Did you know they didn't even really get it after the resurrection? They didn't get it. They didn't get it until several appearances by Christ. They didn't understand it. You remember at the tomb? Someone's carried away his body. They still didn't get it. So do you understand? Do you see why it's so important to rightly divide the Scripture? Amen? If not, man, you can read all this stuff about John the Baptist and all, and baptism of repentance and remission, and you can get really confused if you don't understand the context. And there are many Bible teachers out there, and they're all over the place, all over the radio, TV, churches, and they try so hard to make John the Baptist's message to Israel, which is on this side of the cross, they try so hard to make that and Paul's message to the body of Christ on this side of the cross one and the same. And they try to make it the same. Oh, yeah, well, you know, I don't see any difference. Well, you know, just because you deny the facts doesn't mean it's true. You know, you can put your head in the sand and try to act like it's one and the same, but it's not. Get John chapter 1 in one hand, and this is the last thing we'll do. So just get this and we're done. Get John 1 in one hand and 1 Corinthians 1 in the other. John 1 and 1 Corinthians 1, and then we'll be done for tonight. Yeah, you know, I mean, just trying to make everything in the Bible one and the same. You know, and boy, I tell you, it's just put your head in the sand and you know, try to get people to believe what you're saying. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 33. Here's John the Baptist. He says, "And I knew him not." Now look what he says about his commission. "But he that sent me to what? Baptize with water. The same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost." Go over to 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ sent me what? Not to baptize, but to what? But to preach the gospel." Now, you can look at that and I don't see any difference at all in those two. My 8-year-old can see they're different. You'd have to be as blind as a bat coming in backwards not to see it, right? When one guy says, "God sent me to baptize with water," and the other guy says, "Christ sent me not," would you agree those are different? Okay? In other words, John the Baptist says, "The core of my commission was to baptize with water." And it was. Study his ministry. The very core of his commission was to baptize. Paul says, "You know what? The core of my commission is not to baptize. The core of my commission is to preach the gospel." Okay? Now, again, please don't misunderstand. Oh, Brother Dan is against water baptism. Listen, we're going to get to that and I'm going to explain to you how it fits today. But all I want you to see tonight is that Paul didn't consider that a core part of his message. Okay? He said, "That's not, I can preach the gospel without it," Paul said. John the Baptist said, "He sent me." And in your handout it says, they are not the same and never will be. You can try to make them the same if you want to, but they're not, and they never will be. Why? Well, because, Pastor Larry, it's two different time periods. It's two different men. It's two different messages. It's two different purposes. It's two different commissions. It's two different people groups they're ministering to. And an honest student of Scripture can clearly see this and recognize this. Okay? Now, next week, we're going to get into looking at after Christ rose from the dead, he gave some commissions to the 12. We're going to look at those. Was water baptism, would it continue to be a vital part of their message after the resurrection? How about Peter in the book of Acts? He's the spokesman, Acts 1 through 8. Is water baptism still a core part of the message? Next week we're going to look at that, okay? We're going to look at some very controversial verses that a lot of churches use, and we're going to look at them, rightly divide them, and look at them in context, okay? All right, I hope you got this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, so much, God, for your word tonight. Lord, I pray we'll look at these things, Lord God, in the light of the context in which they're written, who they're written to, what's going on, what it's about, and may we have an understanding into these things so that we can answer people, not just so we can have a head full of knowledge, but Lord, so we can go out and be a witness and a testimony, so we can explain these things to people who are entrapped in religious systems that teach them that they're going to heaven because they've been baptized. Lord, help us to be able to explain these things to people and get them to see, Lord God, that baptism and the gospel are not the same today. And Lord, I pray that we'll be able to get that across and teach others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.